fiery horse with the speed of light, a cloud of dust, and a hearty Hi-Yo Silver, the Lone Ranger.
Hi-Yo Silver, away!
With his faithful Indian companion Tonto, the daring and resourceful masked rider of the plains led the fight for law and order in the early West. Return with us now to those thrilling days of yesteryear. The Lone Ranger rides again.
Hi, everyone. Larry Du Bois here. And you may not remember the show The Lone Ranger. However, you may remember or have heard the saying, don't be a Lone Ranger, or that guy acts like a Lone Ranger. And the idea there, The Lone Ranger, that was a TV show from way back in the 50s, and he's like a superhero, so to speak. And most of the superheroes we know work alone, although, you know, Batman and Robin, Batman had Robin, Superman, he didn't really have anybody, I guess. But the idea was the Lone Ranger, but he actually had a companion there. It mentioned it in that little clip, Tonto, and that was his an Indian scout that helped him. And so I've entitled this this episode, Even the Lone Ranger Had Tonto. And this is a broadcast for the First Love radio station. It's an internet station, and I encourage you to tune in there if you haven't. It's firstloveradio.org. You can go on there and listen 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We have broadcast lots of programs on there. Some nationally known people are on there, like Alistair Begg. There's that program Unshackled. There's just a whole lot of programs, a lot of programs that you don't get anywhere else as well, including mine, entitled Sharing Your Faith. And I've entitled my podcast Sharing Your Faith Radio. Now, so this is, let's see, this is episode 76, and this will go on the air as well. But anyway, I came up with the idea about this because as this pertains to street preaching, street evangelism, a lot of the street preachers out there preaching the gospel are out there on their own, and they have this idea, or at least they're accused of it, they have this Lone Ranger mentality, or another name for it is a maverick. Someone's a maverick, someone that's basically wanting to work alone, and they don't have anybody else around. A lot of the motivation for this is, I don't know, perhaps pride, I guess, is that's the idea. But I just want to go through some things because I think we can look at a balanced view as it pertains to evangelism, but in particular the street preaching ministry. So we're going to go ahead and take a look at that. It always has a negative connotation, of course, when someone says, oh, so-and-so, you know, he's a Lone Ranger. It isn't a compliment. The idea there is that you're, for whatever reason, you work alone, either you're very difficult to get along with, and so no one can work with you, or you just take it upon yourself, you don't want any help from anybody, you know-it-all. I guess that's the other thing that goes along with it, is that, well, you know, you're a know-it-all. One of the things I would say is that someone who is a leader, and particularly in an evangelism ministry or any kind of endeavor, missionary work, where they're going out into the highways and byways, or going out into unknown territory, going out to maybe dangerous areas, going out on the streets, you have to have a little bit of maverick in you. Because if you don't, you're waiting for someone else to do it for you or to carry you along with them. You're not gonna succeed very much. You must have a little bit of maverick in you, just enough to give you zeal, incentive. You take initiative. You'll go when no one else wants to go. You'll go where no one else wants to go. And so it's good to have a little bit of the Lone Ranger mentality in you. Now, I would say, and I think I have a little bit of that. No, I would say you would have to have, you know, if you compare it to a meal, you'd want it as a garnish. You wouldn't want it as the main course. And I think that's the problem. A lot of these guys out there, at least they're accused of it, they want it as the main course, you know, and that's, they're working alone. And it says in Proverbs 18:1, that's one of the scriptures I have for today's program, as some other texts we'll look at. But Proverbs 18:1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. And, of course, the Bible is full of the idea of working with other people, the body of Christ in general. It talks about it, that we're not to be an island, that we can't, you know, be someone who we're, who's a lone Christian. Sometimes that's how it's used, that we need each other in the body, that the hand can't say to the eye, I don't need of you. You know, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 12. The Proverbs are full of safety in many counselors, that sort of thing. And you'll see that, you know, even world leaders, that they have their counselors, they have their advisors. And so that's part of my idea behind this, is that even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, that in other words, when someone looks like they're working alone, really they're not. They have other people. You know, even a dictator has a staff, right? I'm sure Hitler had people around him that were giving him counsel and that sort of thing. Now, so the other aspect of it is, too, is I've ran into people that that they don't want to be known as a maverick, and so it's almost like a false humility. In other words, they're prone to be that way, but they don't want to come off that way, and so they have, for a pretense, gather a lot of people around them. They want a lot of accountability and that sort of thing. Sometimes that can reveal that the issue is that they, beneath the surface, beneath the veneer of their ministry, is that they're actually at heart, they're kind of rebellious, and they just are trying to cover it up, you know, that sort of thing. I can't give you an example. I've just ran across this. So we don't want to have false humility. We want to have biblical mandates, and that's what we want to look at. So let's first look at a couple of things here. I got a couple of things. Why do modern-day street preachers work alone? And I don't know. All of them have different stories. One could be that there's nobody to go with them, you know, either due to the time, you know, it's the type of ministry it is. No one wants to go out there on the streets and confront people with the gospel. It's too scary, so it's hard to find people that will go out with them. A lot of times it's because of their demeanor, because of their style, their antics or tactics, or no one wants to go with them because they don't want to be associated with that kind of drastic, quote, you know, crazy street preaching. We call it shock and awe, you know, where someone who is really over the top out there and they have a lot of theatrics and unbiblical practices, and that could be the reason that they don't have anybody go with them, because nobody wants to go with them, be caught dead with them, as it were. A lot of times the guys, I know I've gone with teams of some of these even radical street preachers. A lot of it is they just don't want to share the preaching time. Now, on the surface, it sounds perhaps arrogant or, you know, like a prima donna attitude. But the idea is that if you go out with a team of four or five guys, and a lot of these street preachers, they're what I call weekend warriors, and that's not a negative context there. I'm saying a weekend warrior because they got a family. They got other responsibilities. They got a full-time job, and they only get out there on the weekends sometimes. And so their time to go out preaching is very precious. And if they have 2 hours to do it in an afternoon, and they go out with a bunch of guys, they're not going to get a chance to preach maybe. And so, you know, they want to have time to preach. So that could be a reason, the amount of time they would have to preach. Now, it would like to be nice if we're training other people, as it were. If you have like an understudy, someone you're discipling, then of course that's part of the training, is you're going to let them take the mic. But it could be the fact that they are mavericks or lone rangers, know-it-alls, cocky, arrogant, and it doesn't take long to kind of figure out those type of people. It's very manifest a lot. So let's look at the Bible. You're well aware that in most cases, Jesus sent them out two by two. And that we find in Mark 6, verse 7, when he sent out the 12, he sent them out two by two. In Luke 10, verse 2, when he sent out the 70, he sent out 70 there also. He sent those guys out two by two. Then there's a verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9 through 12, talking about two is better than one. If one falls down, the other can lift him up. That sort of thing. And then a triple braided cord's not easily broken. So there is safety in numbers. That I think is the primary biblical model, is to have a small team, two or three teams. I do have this here. Let's look at, I made a little chart. It's on the website and you'll have the link to that. Let's see here. I entitled this short little article years ago when we were formulating a church ministry to go out on the streets. And typically, people like to go out in large groups for whatever reason. I think a lot of it's there's safety in numbers, of course. There's more fellowship. You know, there's no need to go out in a huge group. We should split up and we can cover more ground. So we'll touch on that a little bit. Five main reasons why I believe in small teams to begin with. The Bible indicates smaller groups as the norm. Smaller teams are easier to manage, obviously, out there in the streets. Smaller teams are less likely to be challenged by authorities. If you have any problem going out in your street preaching ministry with getting involved with the police or somebody saying, no, you can't be out here doing this, you're less likely to be challenged if you're kind of, you know, small group and you're not a huge group. Smaller teams can obtain more coverage with the gospel, right? If you go out and you have like 10 or 12 people standing around on a street corner, and of course they're chit-chatting at each other and not praying or not really doing anything, I mean, you could split up and go to some different corners and just cover more ground, because we are out there to work. And of course, small teams can maneuver easily and quickly, and it's just a matter of logistics. So I had drawn up here, there are times, even though going out in twos is the norm, there are times when there is one person, John the Baptist, and he obviously worked alone. He wasn't alone. He always had crowds around him. He had some disciples, but he was a man, a solo act, if you will. And, of course, he was considered the last of the Old Testament prophets, so I don't know if you could say that's a New Testament example, even though he is in the New Testament, but the scripture references are there. I don't know if you can see them on the screen, but I'll have a link to that. And then, of course, Jesus Christ himself. He had disciples that he was training, but he worked alone a lot of the times. The healed demoniac. Mark 5 and in Luke 8, it talks about this man that was at the tombs, and the Lord heals him. And he asks, after he's put in his right mind, he asks if he can go with the Lord. And the Lord says no. You know, he didn't go with the Lord. He told him to go back to his own hometown and tell the great things that God had done for the guy. And so that guy went out and it said he began to preach in Decapolis, which is basically like 10 cities. So it sounds like he went on a circuit and he went to all these cities, proclaiming basically the good news, proclaiming his testimony, how he was freed from demons, and it was Jesus, and you know, so on and so forth. Well, that man was obviously a lone preacher. Peter, in Acts chapter 9, verse 32, there was a time when he was traveling to different cities alone with the gospel. We see Stephen in Acts chapter 8 also as one who was alone. And of course, the spotlight, the most notorious one, is Philip the evangelist. And we're going to talk a little bit more about Philip here in a few minutes. But in Acts chapter 8, we're going to see how he worked alone. Now, the man was married at some point. He had four virgin daughters. It talks about that in Acts chapter 21. I don't know when he was married. It doesn't say. We don't know his wife's name. We don't know much about that. We assume that he, because he is a man of God, that he was married when he had those kids. Now, from the time Acts chapter 8 took place to Acts chapter 21, there was approximately 20 years that went by. And Philip, when he had left the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 at the end of the chapter there, he went to, it says he ended up in Caesarea, but he went to all the cities in between, preaching on a circuit, if you will, traveling as an itinerant preacher. I'd like to think he was alone. He could have been married and he brought his wife, very possible, but he was a single guy for the most part there. You got Paul. And Paul, of course, had lots of companions, but in Acts 9 and also in Acts 17, there was at times in his ministry, briefly, he was alone as well. And I'll point out in Acts 17 there, and that's where he goes up on the what's called the Areopagus or Mars Hill. He was wandering around the city waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him, and he didn't say, oh, hey, I can't go out and evangelize till those guys get here. He did. He went out and he went to the marketplace, and he talked to people about the Lord, and he gave his sermon on Mars Hill. He was alone at that time. He preached, and so he was. He didn't take the day off. You have Apollos in Acts 18, 24 through 28. It sounds like he worked alone as well. He was associated, of course, with Priscilla and Aquila. And then you have the 12 singly, and I have a footnote there and at the end of the paper. When does that happen? Because they went out by twos. Well, if you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you'll find that when these guys came to the point where they were martyred for their faith, they had ended up in the far corners of the known world and even beyond the Roman Empire. I think it was Thomas that went to India, but they all meet, they all except for John met their death, and it sounds like they were alone when it happened. They were preaching. Where does the New Testament scripture refer to two men? Okay, you got the 12, like I mentioned in Mark 6, where Jesus sent out the 12 by two. The 70 in Luke 10, chapter verses 1 and 2 there. You got Peter and John in Acts 3 and in Acts 4. Peter and John were hooked up as a team. You have, of course, the notorious missionaries Paul and Barnabas in the book of Acts there. And then you got Barnabas and John Mark. When they separated and Paul took Silas, Paul went with Silas, and then Barnabas and John Mark were together. Paul was with Silas. Then you got Aquila and Priscilla. And I made some footnotes as well. We don't know that they were virtually on a circuit, but a husband and wife team, that was definitely one, a husband and wife team. Where does the New Testament refer to three men doing ministry? Well, in Acts 13, you got Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. And then in Acts 15, Galatians 2, Paul, Barnabas, and Titus. And then you got Acts 16, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Then I got a few passages there where I found where it refers to four guys. You got Paul, Barnabas, Silas, and Judas. And then you got Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. Now, as we move into where the scriptures talk more than a couple of guys, a lot of those times they weren't on a journey to go preaching per se. They were delivering money. You know, they were on a missionary journey to take money to the Jerusalem church or to because of the famine, that sort of thing. They were on church business. Acts 15 talks about being on church business. Of course, you got the 120 in the upper room. There was a lot of them there. On the day of Pentecost, all the apostles were together many a times there in the early on in the book of Acts. Peter and six brethren who went to Cornelius's house there. Acts chapter 10 is where that takes place, but in the recounting of it in Acts 11, Peter mentions that there were six other guys with him. And then there was a whole group, an entourage led by Paul in Acts chapter 20, and you have to do a lot of homework to find out who was part of that group. But Luke was one of them, Silas, Timothy, there were others, and they traveled with Paul there. Now, of course, the footnotes I got, and like I said, I'll give you a link to that. And so what I was going to address now was why I think the reason, this is just my own opinion, I think primarily why Jesus sent them out by twos, the 12 and the 70, was because, not because they, for safety reasons. You know, most of the time if you talk to somebody that inquires or is concerned that you aren't having two people go, at least, what are their concerns? And a lot of times it's safety. They'll think, well, it's not safe to do it by yourself. A lot of people think that. I don't think it was in the case of Jesus sending out the 12. And the reason I think it is, and you have to follow me on this, during that time, the law had said, let everything be established by two or three witnesses. Jesus, a lot of times, was confronted by the Pharisees, and they were saying, your witness isn't true because you witness of yourself. And he would go on and explain, well, the Father's one witness, and you know, and he would explain these different scenarios about how many witnesses. Now, when he sent them out to testify, there was two human witnesses. Let everything be established by two or three. So there were two witnesses. So let's say Peter and John went together. Okay, so there was two witnesses concerning the gospel. And they were basically convicted, if you will. They were held accountable by hearing the gospel from two guys, two witnesses. Same with the 70. Now, after Jesus was crucified, and then rose from the dead and then ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit entering the believer and dwelling in the believer becomes a witness. So technically, if you're with two people after Pentecost, you actually, there's three witnesses because you got, let's say, Peter, John, and the Holy Spirit. So that's three witnesses. So you actually could testify just being one person and have the Holy Spirit be the other witness so that they would be held accountable for what you told them based on the law that says two or three witnesses because it's you and the Holy Spirit. That's just my opinion. I'm not dogmatic on it. One of the things I wanted to look at is what are the concerns? Is safety, that could be one of them. I could tell you I've been out in groups before, and I was recovering from heart surgery, and I was out with some younger guys, and I was attacked. And they weren't helping me at all, you know? And we don't propagate hitting people or taking revenge on people. But if somebody starts to attack the preacher, usually the other guys will try to at least stand in the way or do something or take the mic and get the focus off of the other person, like a rodeo clown or something. But they just stand there aloof looking at me, you know, hardly being able to walk freshly off of heart surgery, take a lot of abuse from this person. So my point in that whole thing is, if you plan on going out because of safety, that to me isn't, you know, I have to worry about it. What are people worried about? Generally, it could be the moral character, it could be doctrinal issues, or behavioral issues. So in other words, we're concerned that if you go out by yourself, you're going to be vulnerable to, let's say you're going to be vulnerable to temptation. Maybe a sexy girl will come up to you, and if you have another person with you, it's easier to stand your ground. You got to be accountable. You're not going to fall into temptation as easy. That's a valid argument. So I would think that's moral, under the moral issues. I traveled the country preaching the gospel for 3 years, sent out by my church, and I was on my own as far as during the day. What did I do all day? Well, I preached the gospel every day for the most part. I prepared to preach it. I prayed and read the Bible and that sort of thing. So they had trusted me because I had established myself as a worthy servant to do that. I wasn't sitting in a movie theater when I was supposed to be preaching. But if somebody's worried about that, then by all means, you should have more than one person go out, because you can't trust the person. But then you got bigger problems anyway if that's the case, if the guy's going to go sit in a movie theater instead of be preaching. It could be doctrinal issues. It could be that they're worried that you're going to go off track with the doctrine. You're going to start spewing out some heresy or something. So with two guys there or more, you can keep each other on track as far as what you're going to say. That's valid as well. Although, at least I'm pretty confident I can preach the gospel. You preach right out of the word, a lot of scripture. You're not going to go off track just giving out the gospel too much. And it's encouraging sitting in church and hearing the pastor get into a preaching some doctrines. And I think, man, I preach the same thing on the street, you know. So now you got to, it's encouraging to hear that you're on the same page as the pastor of the church, you know. And then the other one could be behavioral issues. I mentioned that, you know, if you're a goof off or something. But anyway, I just want to zone in a little bit here on Philip the Evangelist. Philip the Evangelist, who I believe, in fact, for the most part, worked alone. And others also, in Acts chapter 8, it says, they went out preaching the word. They were scattered. Now, Philip went down to Samaria, it tells us. Well, it's speculation, of course, but out of a group of all these people that were scattered out preaching the word, Philip was found himself alone down in the city of Samaria preaching. Well, could not other people of that group ended up by themselves as well somewhere? Very possible. And Philip, of course, he preached to masses and he did one-on-one. A great example of both. Now, I like to think that I model my ministry after Philip the Evangelist, and that it includes working alone part of the time. It also includes traveling. Now, if you're witnessing in your everyday life, at work, going to the grocery store, on the way home, maybe you decide to, hey, I'm going to stop at the park on the way home and share Christ with those kids that are always down there skateboarding, whatever. Generally, you're by yourself, right? You don't have anybody else, especially if you're found at, you know, at work or somewhere, talking to somebody one-on-one, you're there. Of course, the Holy Spirit's with you, so you're truly not alone in that sense. So I don't get too hung up on people working alone, because you can have a lone ranger or maverick attitude and be working with a lot of people. Or you can have a humble spirit and have a group mentality and also find yourself at times working alone. When I street preached there full time, I would say I was alone about 70% of the time. Now, this was not necessarily by choice. I primarily would, because I was doing it full time, I would go downtown in major cities, preach the gospel in the middle of the day Well, most guys have to work, and they can't go down there with me during the day. But on the weekends and that, I've gone out plenty of times with teams, and I don't feel that I'm a Lone Ranger. I feel like I can work with other people just fine, and I do prefer that, especially if there's somebody that's up and coming and they don't have a lot of experience, and you're helping them gain experience by leading them out there, for by all means. But I'm not going to not go out because I don't have anybody. Now, so that's my philosophy, is that it's better to work together, but being by yourself is okay. Now, I wanted to compare it to a solo musician. Think of a solo musician, a famous person or singer, to be able to put on concerts or record records or anything. He has to have hundreds of people that he relies on that help him. Even though he's in the spotlight, so to speak, he's alone when he's out there singing. He probably has some sort of backup band. Most people don't even know the names of those. Sometimes they use studio musicians. And so they're different on each record or whatever. So you don't even know the other musicians. If they put on a concert, that takes hundreds of people to pull that off. So even though he's a, quote, solo musician, in essence, he never is working alone. He's got a staff. I mean, it would be interesting to find out how many people are actually working with the guy. Now, he's probably by himself when he's studying, writing songs and, you know, that sort of thing. And performing, he's up there, quote, alone. But, and that's sort of what it's like. I mean, when I had the full-time ministry traveling around the country, I had not just my home church behind me. I had several churches and many believers across the country. And I would stay with other believers. I would work with other churches. And I had a great network of people that, even though somebody might see me by myself on the corner street preaching, behind all that, I had a lot of people that I had as a network. Now, I've only been asked a few times by people if I'm a Lone Ranger, so to speak. They'll say, are you out here doing this by yourself, or do you have a church behind you, or, you know, whatever. A lot of the guys that are out there witnessing on street preachers, these guys that are kind of shock and awe guys, they're very adamant against the local church for whatever reason. They don't go to church. They don't necessarily believe in church. They'll say their fellowship is with other like-minded preachers. The only problem with that is that if we're all part of the body, we don't want to all be the same thing, right? We got to have different people to interact with that aren't the same gifting and calling. So that's great that you minister and you fellowship with other evangelists. But when it comes to worship services and things, it should be good to meet with other believers so you get the vast scope of the body of Christ. But a lot of those guys are very hostile to the thought of a local church. They're against the church. I don't know why. I think a lot of it is they've had a bad experience. To be frank with you, some of them, their preaching is so bad that the church doesn't want anything to do with them, and so it's hard for them to get connected to a local church. Some of them, though, they don't believe in it. I guess they can't be submissive. That's the other thing. They can't be told what to do. The thought of having someone over them. No one likes to be micromanaged, but the biblical principle is to have overseers. So I think maybe that's part of it. I don't know. Everybody's different. I don't want to judge anybody. But for me and my house, as it were, I like to go out there. And I don't have a problem preaching by myself. I was challenged actually to do it one time. And I did a lot of witnessing by myself, but I'd never street preached by myself. And I was asked, you know, to do it. And the reason was is that if you're going to lead other people out there, you're going to want to be able to have the fortitude to be out there by yourself. And that gives you kind of like an ability to lead other people. If you're willing to go by yourself, then it's almost like you have that as a credential to lead other people. He felt that way anyway, and I could see what he's talking about. So, in closing, I would say support your local sheriff to go along with the theme of the Lone Ranger, and that is support your local evangelists. If you're a church leader, or if you're just a regular member, people that go out street preaching or whatever, encourage them, and support them, because it is can be a lonely job, and a lot of times they don't mean to be a lone ranger, but look, they're not going to sit around and wait for the body of Christ to go out with them if the people aren't going to go out. And I got in trouble one time. I felt by the Lord as to waiting around. I was too chicken to go out by myself, and so I would wait, and I wouldn't find anybody that wanted to. But then once I did go out by myself, stepped out in faith and just started out of obedience, I ran into all kinds of people that were already out there doing the work. They weren't from my church. They were from other churches and that, but you run into people. You tend to run into other like-minded people when you're out there serving the Lord. So that's it, my friends. I hope you enjoyed this video. If you have any questions or comments, of course, you can get a hold of me through my contact page. But until we meet again, God bless you. And if you're going to be a Lone Ranger, grab yourself a Tonto.